proper time to sing number 326. And then, if you will, you can go ahead and open your Bibles. Instead of opening them to Acts chapter 24, I'm going to go ahead to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 22. And I'm taking this from the New King James Version. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is Peter, the apostle, speaking to the Jewish audience on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit had come upon him and the other apostles. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." And I read that verse to get before us, just that word miracles. There's an advertisement that is currently running on TV. It's a very compelling advertisement. You just can hardly keep from giving to the Shriner Hospital when the advertisement comes on, because it has these little boy that's in a wheelchair. And he's a very, very good spokesman. He's, even though he still has a little boy's voice, but he's very much of a good spokesman for them. And he's telling the wonderful things, and they do wonderful things at the Shriner Hospital. I'm not saying this to run down what they do for children with birth defects. But what he calls this in the advertisement is, it's a miracle. These things are miracles that you're doing. Now, what he's talking about are things that are good, things that are wonderful, and we're glad that children have those things done for them. But that's not what a miracle is. Now, we're talking about, and we started this last Sunday, and I don't mind you knowing that I'm in a series. I'm going to talk about it again next Sunday, and when we get through next Sunday, I will have touched the Lord willing, I will have touched the hem of the garment on the subject of the providence of God. We talked about last time the meaning of that word providence. And the word providence means forethought or care. And it is a word that people use for the rule of God. And his rule is with forethought that no other being has the ability to exercise, because no other being besides God has the ability to unerringly see what the future holds. And then also not only to unerringly see what the future holds, but to have the perfect wisdom and the perfect power to do what is best for it, to see that the future unfolds in the way that he wants it to unfold. And the primary thing that he's doing this for is for the salvation of his people. And so this is as broad a subject as you can think about, because God rules everything, and that's what we talked about last time. His rule is exercised in every single area of life. And so whatever we say about the providence of God, we can only touch the hem of the garment. But I'm trying in this series of lessons to give at least kind of an introduction to you on this subject of God's forethought, God's care, God's rule, that's providence, as he exercises it in all creation, in all areas of life, ultimately for the salvation of his people. Now, when we talk about God's forethought, God's rule, then inevitably we come to the subject of miracles. And so that's what I want to talk about at this time, is the miracle. Well, it'd help if I turn this thing on. The miracles that God does. God's providence, his forethought, his care, his rule, includes miracles, but it's not limited to miracles. And that's the false conception that most people who are religious have, that everything that's good that happens is a miracle. And that's just not, if that were the case, then that would eliminate the witness power, the testimony power of miracles to Jesus Christ, and to God himself and to the apostles of Christ in giving us the New Testament. Miracles are a specific part of God's rule, God's providence, but they by no means limit God's rule or God's providence. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of what I mean as I'm using the word miracle, and I want to show this to you from some passages in the Bible. When I use the word miracle, I'm talking about God's direct supernatural intervention in the affairs of life that cannot be explained in a natural way. There's no possible explanation. Now, I don't say that they violate the laws of nature. I say they supersede. They are above the laws of nature. God doesn't violate his own laws, but he's the lawgiver, and sometimes he supersedes his own laws. He is above them. And when he does that, then a miracle has occurred. That's the way the Apostle Peter is using the word miracle. In Acts chapter 2, he's showing the reasons that those Jews that he was speaking to that day should have known that Jesus was the Son of God. Because he said, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested. God proved, God attested to you by God, now he uses three words interchangeably. They don't mean the same thing, but they're used of the same things that Jesus did. God attested Jesus by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Now, definitions. The word miracle, I don't have this in your notes, you can write this in if you want to. The word miracle simply means power, and it has to do with the direct supernatural power of God in this case. And in fact, that's the way it's used biblically. It's used of the power of God. That shows the source of what Jesus did. The things that Jesus did were a direct manifestation of the power of God. Then he says wonders. The word wonders shows the effect that those things had on the people who witnessed them. They say, how in the world did he do that? They wondered at those things. And then he uses the word signs, miracles, wonders, and signs. And the word signs shows the purpose of these things. So miracle shows the source, the power of God. Wonders shows the effect on the people. The people wondered how this could be done. Sign shows the purpose. Just like a sign out there on the highway tells you something. Indeed, these miracles, these wonders, they told the people. What they told the people is that the person who is doing these things came from God. And whatever his claims are, they're true claims because God is attesting these claims by the direct power of God. Let me illustrate to you the difference between something that is good and something that is a miracle. Now I'm just going to tell you this story, and you're familiar with it, from John chapter 2 verses 1 through 11. This is when Jesus turned the water to wine in Cana of Galilee. That was the first miracle that he worked. That's what John says about it in John 2 verses 1 through 11. And you remember the story, how that there was a wedding feast going on in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were there. And Jesus' mother, Mary, came to him and said, they're out of wine. And Jesus, in essence, rebuked her for trying to tell him how to do his ministry. She knew what he could do, but it was not yet time. But Jesus went ahead and she told the people there, whatever he says to you, do it. And so there were six water pots of stone that would contain between 20 and 30 gallons of water each. So they're large. And that would eliminate the possibility of trickery in this case. But they were out of wine. That would be a major, major embarrassment at a wedding feast. Now, by the way, the wine there, I believe, was sweet grape juice. But nonetheless, that's another lesson. But nonetheless, he told them to fill the water pots with water, and they did so. But when they began to draw it out to give to the guests, it was wine. Not only was it wine, it was better wine than what they had been serving. It was perfect. Now, Jesus directly, supernaturally, instantly turned water into wine. But now, water is turned to wine every year. That there's nothing miraculous about water turning to wine. Now, don't get ahead of me. Every year, rain falls on the ground. And the grapevine absorbs the rain. And it takes it into the vine and then out into the branches. And then it produces grapes. And those grapes are picked and they're taken someplace and they're pressed or tread on. And from that comes the fruit, the juice of the grape. And that's wine. And it happens every year. There's nothing miraculous about it. Now, it's good. I love grape juice. I don't know whether you do or not. I love grape juice. And that's my preference as far as a breakfast drink. But it's good, but it's not miraculous. It's simply the fulfillment of God's law for how that particular fruit is. In fact, all fruit is produced in a similar way, isn't it? That's just God's law. But when somebody shortcuts the natural process and instantly, with no intervention of a grapevine, going into the branches and going out and producing the fruit and picking the fruit and pressing it, directly turns the water into wine, that's a miracle. That's the direct intervention supernaturally of the power of God in such a way that it cannot be naturally explained. It doesn't violate the laws of nature. It supersedes. It's above the laws of nature. So Jesus performed miracles, and those miracles proved that he is the Son of God. Jesus is not the only one that worked miracles. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the same words plus one are used for the work that was done by the apostles and those on whom the apostles laid their hands. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the inspired writer says, "For if the word spoken through angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed?" See, this is proof. There's evidence value to this. "Was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing them witness." This is how God testifies that these people were speaking his word and that they wrote his word. "God also bearing witness both with miracles," "signs and wonders," with various miracles, "and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Now, three of those words, signs, wonders, miracles, are the same words that were used of Jesus. The additional word is gifts of the Holy Spirit. That word gift, by the way, is the Greek word charisma. You've probably heard of charismatics. That's where that word comes from. They believe they have those powers. Those powers were for the purpose of attesting that the apostles and prophets of the first century were speaking the word of God. And in order to attest that, they did things that cannot be naturally explained. They're not just good things. They're the direct intervention of the power of God into the affairs of men in such a way that it cannot be naturally explained. Now, they stand in contrast with what Satan did and with what followers of Satan still do to this day. And that is false signs and lying wonders. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The entire second chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is talking about the coming of the lawless one. Now, some people think that's the Pope of Rome. Now, here's what I believe. I believe it includes the Pope, but it's not limited to the Pope. It's any person who takes upon himself the authority that God alone has to make laws for God and then leaves God's law for his own law. There's a lot of folks that do that. The Pope of Rome does that, but many do that. But notice how the lawless one, notice what he will do. "For the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." So Satan is behind what he does. The devil is behind what he does. Now, don't forget, Satan is a very powerful being. Satan is a spirit being who rules the Hadean world, the spirit world of evil, and he has great power. He doesn't have the power that God has. God alone has that power, but he has great power. And what does he do? "With all power," that's that same word that's translated miracle, "with all power, signs," and notice now he makes the distinction, "lying wonders." They're not honest. They're not real. They're lying wonders. "And with all unrighteous deception." So see, these are lying wonders and unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's no excuse for falling for those things. If you have the love of the truth, you will not fall for those things. Let me give you a biblical example of the power that Satan exercised in Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. And again, I'm just going to tell this down through chapter 8, verse 19. Moses and Aaron had been sent to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." God knew that Pharaoh would not heed them, and so he gave them some signs that they were to perform to show that they were from God. And so the first thing that they were to do, and they did, was to take the staff, and Aaron took his staff and threw it down before Pharaoh, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh had magicians, and those magicians also had staffs, and they threw down their staffs, and they became serpents also. Now, did that really happen? As far as I know, it did. As far as I know, it was the power of Satan, then it really happened. But God showed his superior power in that the snake that came from Aaron's rod ate up the snakes that came from the rods of the magicians. But, of course, Pharaoh wasn't convinced. And so God told them, all right, you go out and Aaron's to stretch his staff out across the Nile River and the waters of Egypt, and the waters will become blood. And he did so, and the waters of Egypt all became blood, so that the fish died and all the land stank. Can you imagine the horribleness of that? But the Egyptian magicians also turned water to blood. And so Pharaoh wasn't convinced. Now, how did they turn water to blood? I don't know. As far as I know, it was the power of Satan. And then they're still not convinced. And so Pharaoh's still not letting. So Moses, God had Moses and Aaron bring up frogs on the land. Oh, that was awful. Frogs and everything. Frogs in their beds. Frogs in their ovens. Frogs in their kneading troughs. Where they made the bread. How would you like to wake up in the morning and frogs were in your bed? Go to get your food and frogs are in the food. That wouldn't be so good, would it? But guess what? The magicians of Pharaoh also were able to bring up frogs. But now, again, God showed his superior power in that Moses, the one that had to tell them that the frogs were to die, and they had to clean up all the frogs, and the land stunk because of all the frogs that died in the land. Indeed, that would have been a stench. But now we come to the difference, the real distinction between Satan's power and God's power. The third plague. Hold out your rod and there's going to be lice. Oh, it's awful. Lice all over the land, on man and beast. Okay, I just itch to think about it. Can you imagine the heart? Lice everywhere. And the magicians couldn't do that. And they told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now, what does Satan still have power to do? Now, I'm not going to go into this because of lack of time. God has limited Satan's power today. He doesn't have the power that he once had. He deceives today. That's the chief power that Satan, if maybe the only power that Satan has today that he can exercise to get people to follow him, is deception today and through false teaching. But there's still such a thing as false signs and lying wonders. And we have to, if somebody comes to work a miracle, the first thing I'm going to ask them is, what you're saying is in harmony with the Word of God. If it's not, then I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see your so-called miracles. And that's, of course, the false signs and the lying wonders and what the so-called faith healers do. They're just exactly like folks we read about in the Bible. And I've got some Bible examples down here that I just briefly mentioned. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12, the magical powers are mentioned, that the Israelites have nothing to do with. These are appeal to occult powers. And the Israelites would have nothing to do with those things. And they were to be, if they did, they would be stoned to death. And by the way, they're in the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. So we're not to have anything, verses 19 through 20. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 is the works of the flesh. We must have nothing to do with those things. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah tells them, you're not to fear the signs of the heavens. That's the signs, the astrological signs, the signs of the zodiac. How many people get in the newspaper and look up the signs of the zodiac and the astrology signs, the movement of the heavenly bodies? That is absolutely pure, unmitigated hogwash. It has, there's no power whatsoever to such things. And Jeremiah told Israel, you're not to fear those things. Those were very big in their day. They're still big to this day. People following the signs of the zodiac. We're not to do that. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, there was a magician by the name of Simon who performed all kinds of magical tricks and had the people convinced that he was the great power of God. But Philip came along and preached Jesus and worked real miracles, and even Simon the magician was converted to Christ. In Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20, I love this story, Acts chapter 19. Paul in Ephesus was performing great miracles in the name of Jesus, and there were seven sons of Sceva. Now, and he was a Jewish exorcist. That is, he claimed to have the power to cast out demons. And you know, seven sons, that's supposed to have magical power to it. There's seven of them. And so these seven sons of Sceva decided they're going to cast out demons by the name Jesus, whom Paul used. You know what they thought? They thought it's like saying abracadabra. That's a magical word. And you say that magical word, and they didn't realize it was the authority of Jesus that Paul was exercising. And so they decided they would cast out a demon by saying Jesus over the demon-possessed man. And the man said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And he leaped on them and attacked them, and they went, all seven of them went running out of the house naked. And that, you think that didn't make the rounds of what had happened? And so it showed that those so-called magical powers are not the miraculous powers that Jesus and the apostles exercised. So there's a great difference between a miracle that Jesus could work, a miracle that Moses and Aaron could work, a miracle that Paul and Peter could work, and the lying, the signs and the lying wonders, deceptive signs and lying wonders that are done by even the so-called faith healers today. But God's providence is not just manifested through miracles. His providence is also manifested through His law. God's law is what He sets in motion by His decree. And that includes both the physical realm and the spiritual realm. There's natural law. The world operates according to natural law. Now listen to me carefully. Scientists don't make natural laws. Scientists discover natural laws. Now, when they get to thinking too much of themselves, then they get God out of the picture and they don't know who is the lawgiver. But God is the lawgiver that the scientists discover His laws. And when by the scientific process that they come up with these, this is how the world works, and they show us by the scientific processes how the world works, then I have great confidence in the medicine that I like to try to use to heal myself. I believe in scientific medicine. I don't want some hocus pocus going on. I'm not going to go see a witch doctor. I want it to be scientific medicine. I believe in those things, but it's not that the scientists made the laws or that the doctors made the laws. They discover and they apply the laws that God made. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas have come to the city of Lystra. And Paul healed a man who was lame. He'd been lame all of his life. And the people, these were pagan people. They cried, well, these are the gods who come down to us in human form. And they called Barnabas Zeus. That's the head of the gods. And Paul they called Mercury, because he is the spokesman for the gods, and Paul was the chief spokesman. And Paul and Barnabas ran in among the people and said, don't worship us. We're just men just like you are. And then he tried to show them how they should know that there's one true and living God. He says concerning this God that they didn't know about. He says, nevertheless, he's talking about God, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We're going to say more about this as we get further into the lesson. But you look all around you. We have, and I appreciate it when Brother Victor thanks the Lord for this pleasant air in which we live and all the abundance. But you know, if we had to depend on North Central Arkansas for the production of all of our food, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? You have to go over to East Arkansas where James and Eudine had their, where Greg and Melissa farm, in order to see the food production that we depend on in order to have the things. But what we see is, and by the way, I've been struck by this. I've been to Africa a number of times. And Africa is not a good place if you're going for vacations. Not pleasant places. Well, so there's some places that are pleasant, but most of them are not. But it's not because they don't have natural resources. That's not the reason. I won't go any further than that. But I'll give Nigeria as an example. Probably the most horrible place I've been is Nigeria. Very violent, very dirty, very corrupt. It's just not a pleasant place to go. But do you know, they have about as good natural resources as we have. They have an abundance of food, and they're an oil exporting nation. God has given everything that we need. It's just that people don't use it correctly. God has given everything that we, all the animals, He's provided for them in nature. He's provided for everything that we need, our food, our water, our air, our clothing, everything we need is provided by the Lord. And when we see that, we see there must be a God who's provided for us, and He must be good. Because He, and that's what Paul wanted the people in Lystra to see. There's God. And He bore witness for Himself in that He did good, giving us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Everything that we need for this, for our lives, is provided in nature by this great God who loves us. And I want to see something else concerning God. In Genesis chapter 8, when Noah got off the ark and he offered a sacrifice to God, and God smelled that sacrifice and He's pleased, and He made a promise. And here's the promise that continues to this present day. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, the time for planting, as Solomon calls it in Ecclesiastes, a time for planting and a time for reaping, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Let me ask you something. Do you think there's global warming going on that's going to destroy the world? Do we need to save the world from global warming? Tell you the truth, I don't know whether the globe's getting warmer or not, and I really don't care. As long as this earth continues, there'll be a season for planting and a season for harvesting. There will be cold and there will be heat. There will be summer and there will be winter. There will be day and there will be night. God promised it to Noah a long, long time ago, and He hasn't changed His mind. That's going to, nobody's going to save the world except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when God is ready for this world to come to an end, this world will come to an end. By the way, it'll be mighty hot. But it would be God bringing this world to an end at His own good time. All right, I'm not going into politics. That's just what the Lord says about it in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. God has His spiritual law. And our salvation, I should have put more in about this. Our salvation is according to God's spiritual law. It's not a miracle. God doesn't send down His Holy Spirit in a miraculous way and force a sinner who doesn't love God to become a lover of God and a believer in Jesus Christ. But rather, He sends the gospel and He tells us what we need to do. And all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are the result of the gospel, which is the revelation of God's spiritual law. Blessed, Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual need we need to have peace. The two great blessings of mind that we have in Christ Jesus are peace and joy. Everybody in the world wants those, whether you realize it or not. You want to have a peaceable, a mind that's not all in turmoil. But what's going to happen to me? I just can't stand. You want to have peace of mind. And you want to have joy, the feeling that all is well. That's the true, and by the way, the whole book of Philippians, that's what it's about. The peace and the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. Those are spiritual salvation, the hope of eternal life. Everything that is good spiritually, God gives us in His Son Jesus Christ as we believe and obey His law for our salvation, which is the gospel. Now, we're going to quickly hit nature, and then we'll bring this lesson. I wish I had more time to spend on this. God created the universe. If we see in nature His law, and this is God's providence. He began the world in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Where did the universe come from? In the beginning, God created. Did it take Him millions and billions of years? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the Sabbath day, or the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's the reason the Lord gave the Sabbath as the seventh day of the week to the Jewish nation, for them as a day of rest to remember that they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, because in 6 days He made the heaven, the earth, and everything that is in it, and the seventh day He rested, that is, He ceased from His work. Now, the Sabbath day, is that an eon long? Is that a several billion years long? How long is the Sabbath day? It's 24 hours long, isn't it? Well, that's how long the days of creation were. Each one was a 24-hour day. Now that's God's miracle of bringing the universe, the world, and everything in it into existence. But God, by His law, maintains the universe to this very present day. Everything that goes on in God's creation is in accordance with His natural law. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And get this carefully, please. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ, by the word of His power, His powerful words, what that means, upholds the universe. There are laws of nature by which the universe consists, by which it's held together. There's entropy. The universe is running down. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Here's the first law of thermodynamics. Matter and energy can neither be created nor destroyed. It can only change from one form to another. There's the law of gravity. All of these things are law. In biology, there's the law of biogenesis. Life cannot be created. It cannot. It only comes from prior life and an unbroken chain on this earth. So life didn't just evolve. It couldn't have. That's a violation of the law of biogenesis. God had to miraculously start those things. But now all the universe operates by the laws that Jesus Christ gave when He created the universe. And to this very present day, all those laws of nature that scientists discovered, all of them are simply Jesus Christ upholding the universe by His powerful word. Atheists are trying to come up with an all-encompassing theory that will explain everything that goes on in the universe. Nitwits. There is an all-encompassing fact that explains everything that goes on in the universe. Jesus Christ upholding the universe by the word of His power. If they just read and believe their Bibles, they would know the all-encompassing. It's not a theory, it's a fact. The all-encompassing fact that upholds this universe. And final point, God provides by His natural law for all of His creation, both man and beast. You know, there's a psalm, the Psalm 104th Psalm. I read that on your own. It's a long psalm. And the psalmist is praising God for his care for man and beast manifested in his natural creation. By the way, it's followed by Psalms 105, 106, and 107 that praise God for his providence manifested in the history of the nation of Israel. All of those are God's providence. Read on your own. Psalms 104 through 107. They're all showing the providence of God. First manifested in his creation. And then manifested in the history of the nation of Israel. But those beautiful statements the psalmist makes about the beasts and how that God provides for them. And so forth in Psalm 104. Jesus summarizes it all. And by the way, the point Jesus is making is for us not to be anxious about the things that we need. Because God provides for animals, and we're more valuable than animals, so he's going to provide for us also. That's the point that Jesus is making in Matthew 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. Yesterday, Sandy and I were sitting in our back room looking out. You know, the day before it had been raining all day. And then yesterday, the rain quit, and here came the birds. And our backyard and the yards of our neighbors were filled with all kinds of birds. They're fun to watch, aren't they? And lots of starlings, but there are also robins and cardinals and even a woodpecker or two, and just all kinds of birds. And they were doing what God designed for them to do. They were finding their food right out there in our backyard. I didn't feed them. I didn't throw out anything for them, but God did. God provided that in the natural surroundings that he created them to be in. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor eat nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? How many of you have driven along an Arkansas highway out in the country and noticed in the springtime the beautiful tiger lilies? Now that's something about Arkansas I really enjoy, particularly the hills of Arkansas. Just driving along and they're wild. Along beside the roadway, and I hate it when the fellas from the highway department come along and mow them down. Beautiful tiger lilies, Roy. Those tiger lilies, what made them so beautiful? God made them so beautiful. Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 through 30. So why do you worry about your clothing? Do you get up in the morning, wonder if I'm going to have anything to wear? Now, I never do worry about that. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Next time we wonder what I'm going to have to eat and what I'm going to have to wear, will God not provide for you as he does for the birds? Will God not provide for you as he does for the lilies of the field? God's providence has taken care of those things at all times. We're going to have to quit there. We're going to continue next week, the Lord willing, to talk about the providence.